أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ربي أنتقنا بالهدى وألهمنا بالتقوى السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt that it's due to His kindness and generosity. Opportunities such as these are provided for us where we gather together in remembrance of Him tabaraka wa ta'ala. If you remember last time we left off where the Imam alayhi salam was advising his son or guiding him regarding the importance of dua. And he says that the keys of dua, the keys to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are indeed with us. So it let open up the doors of the abundant rains of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fall upon us. And then realizing that there might be a question as to why sometimes our prayers are not answered, the Imam alayhi salam very beautifully describes four reasons why our prayers sometimes maybe not are answered, but are delayed, you can say. And inshallah, you can go back to those notes or you can read the words of the Imam alayhi salam. We continue today, inshallah, after discussing the power of dua and the reason why sometimes our duas are not answered. The Imam alayhi salam in this section begins to describe in a very beautiful manner the purpose of our creation. Why were we put on this earth? And describing certain realities of this world. If one were to accept what the Imam alayhi salam is saying as far as how the world is, I believe it would make life very easy, where we would not be troubled by many things, we would not fall prey into the same things over and over again. The Imam alayhi salam says, "O my child, know that you have been created for the next world, not for this world, for destruction in this world, not for lasting, and for dying and not for living." This very beautifully describes what the Islamic perspective is as far as this dunya is concerned. We have not been put in this dunya to live here forever. Rather, we have been put in this dunya merely as a bridge, you can say, a bridge to cross over to the next realm. And the purpose of this world is to gather provisions. And we've talked about that, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna khayru zad taqwa." Right, the best of provisions you can gather is taqwa. And when we look at the Holy Quran and Ahadith, they really offer different expressions or a different way of saying what the Imam alayhi salam has said. Yeah, the Imam alayhi salam has said, "Look, the purpose of this world is not to live in it forever. You're going to die. You're going to transfer." And when we look at Quranic verses and when we analyze it from this angle, they all say the same thing, though they use different expressions. So an example would be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a very famous verse, Surah number 51, verse 56, "وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ." I have not created jinn and man except for my worship, that they may worship me. And if you think about that from the lens or from the view that the Imam alayhi salam has said this, basically what he is saying is that, or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that I have created you to worship me because worship is the main provision that will help you in the next life. Yeah? So everything, even the Quranic verses which talk about maybe what our purpose is, it's really referring to gather it now. The purpose of these ibadat is so that it will help you in the hereafter. Another verse, very famous verse from Surah Al-Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Alladhi khalaqa al-mawta wal-hayata liyabluwakum ayyukum ahsanu amala." These divine tests that God is talking about in this realm is merely... The purpose of these tests that we are tried with is to purify us, is to make us better individuals, and that act of becoming a better individual is that which is going to benefit us in the hereafter. Therefore, everything that the Quran describes, really, if we look at it from that angle of the way the Imam described it, is very true, that God is saying everything, He's ordaining everything, He's clarifying everything, and though He's not using the exact words, the purpose of these tests, the purpose of our creation is so that we are readying ourselves or preparing ourselves for the next world. Yeah? And this is something which the Imam alayhi salam beautifully describes. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, "You are in a place which does not belong to you." Yani this dunya, it does not belong to you. A house for making preparations and a passage towards the next world. I think this is a very beautiful line. You are in a place which does not belong to you. We don't live this life with that mentality. Yeah? We live this life as if this is mine, yeah. As if we want to plant permanent roots. But we have seen through the course of history, we've seen in our own families that this is not permanent. There's nothing permanent. And when I read that line, you know, it just to me a picture came. You're not in a place which you are in a place which does not belong to you. How we live sometimes when we go, for example, to a hotel. Yeah, when you're in a hotel, you know you're very temporary there, right? Sometimes we don't even unpack our suitcase. We live off the suitcase, as they call it, right? And because we know it doesn't belong to us. Yet when we live this life, we act like we're going to be here forever. We act like it's ours. And the Imam alayhi salam is very beautifully describing this. And I think, again, as it will come very soon, we are very quick to forget. Though we may remember, we may remember these words of advice, and today maybe I'm sitting here talking about this and I say to myself, well, it's time to change. By the time we leave this door, that thought will have skipped our mind already and we'll be busy with the preoccupations of dunya again. And this is, I think, the travesty, the sad part, the tragedy, you can even call it, about the life that we are leading. But the Imam alayhi salam is saying, look, this doesn't belong to you. It's merely a place where you gather preparations, where you're gathering provisions, and it's simply a passage to the next world. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, you are being chased by death from which the runner away cannot escape, as it will surely overtake him. Again, there's a very beautiful expression, you are being chased by death. I don't know if we normally think about it in that line, right? Like if you think about a runner, the Imam is saying that even a runner away cannot escape. So you think about somebody running and then somebody chasing behind him. The Imam alayhi salam is saying is death is like that, right? Like our shadow basically. It's always there. It's always there and there's no way for you to escape it. And the Imam alayhi salam, again, if we were to take this advice that the Imam alayhi salam is saying, it would be a very different life for all of us. It would be. But it's the importance of not forgetting what these advices are, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in the Quran as well, where he says, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتِ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدًا أَحْسَنْتُمْ. He says, wherever you may be, death shall overtake you. Yeah, death shall overtake you, even if you are in a fortified tower. So the Imam alayhi salam is saying, look, you cannot escape it. And therefore, in the next passage, he describes so what we should be doing. He says, so be on guard against it. Yeah, and be on guard against death. Yeah, know that it's coming at you. You know, if we, for example, knew a robber was coming at us, a thief was coming at us, we would be on guard. When we have some valuables with us, we are on guard, isn't it? So the Imam alayhi salam saying, be on guard like that, lest it overtakes you at a time when you are in a sinful state, and you are thinking of repenting, but death creates obstruction between you and repentance. Right? In such a case, Imam says, you will ruin yourself. And this is again something when we look at our lives. If, for example, I do something wrong, and I get an opportunity to repent for that wrong, it's really a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I had a chance to repent, because none of us can say that we are guaranteed an opportunity to repent. It's this idea that we're going to have to change tomorrow, but as we say, none of us have seen tomorrow, right? And the Imam alayhi salam is describing the opposite scenario from that. He's saying, look, imagine if you get caught in the act of something wrong, right? Like we say, you got caught with your hands in the cookie jar, right? The Imam alayhi salam is saying that be careful of that. Be careful, guard yourself from sins. Why? Because death can overtake you at any moment, at any moment. And when one is not careful, the Imam alayhi salam says, imagine you get caught in that act. What will happen is you will ruin yourself. And you meet God. You may have had a whole life of goodness, but you meet God in an evil state. And imagine that particular condition. And it's very beautiful. There's a lengthy tradition, but I'll just summarize it. From our sixth Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says this is one of the reasons, this is one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not informed us of the time of death. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had informed us of the time of death, mankind would continue sinning until the very end. But those who are cautious, those who are acting in caution, you can say, will fear that meeting God in that particular state, and it should reform. This is one of the reasons. It's a very beautiful, if you think about it, there's a good hikmah in there, there's good wisdom in there as far as why we are not told the time of our death. So the Imam alayhi salam again in the end says, guard yourself, be on guard. And when you think about this, being on guard or being careful, this is what taqwa is. Where you are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have set up this protection system around you where you don't sin out of fear of God, out of consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think this is very beautifully described, though he doesn't use the word taqwa here, but he is describing this state of being on guard. It is taqwa. Then the next passage, the Imam alayhi salam says, this is a very lengthy passage, but we'll go through it, inshallah. He says, O my child, remember death very much. And he constantly remembered death. And the place where you have to suddenly reach after death. So that when it comes to you, you are already on your guard against it and have prepared yourself for it. And it does not come to you all of a sudden and surprise you. Right? This advice that the Imam alayhi salam is giving his son is something which many of us have thought about. The importance of death, the importance of preparing for death. Normally, these thoughts come through our mind when we attend a funeral, for example. When, for example, a family member passes away. And if we sit there and ponder, oftentimes we don't get a chance to ponder, but if we sit there and reflect, I'm sure all of us would leave that funeral or leave that gathering thinking to ourselves that I really have to prepare for death, because it can come at any time. But the unfortunate aspect of it, which we discussed a minute ago, is the preoccupation of life, is that as soon as we come out, the hustle and the bustle of life takes over, and we forget this part. But the Imam alayhi salam says that think of death often, think of dying often, and prepare yourself. He says, so that when it comes to you, you are already on guard against it and have prepared yourself for it. What this means is that in the course of our lives, we have to be prepared for death. In the sense that if you look at it from a material point of view, you could say that I have to have a will which is ready. That if I have outstanding debts, I take care of that. I can't put these things off. I am not guaranteed a life. I am not guaranteed anything extra. For example, my wajibats, if I have qaza wajibats on my plate, these are things that one must be prepared for, and actually maybe just striving to work at, to remove, that even in the course of death, if I'm striving, that would be better in the eyes of God, I can imagine, than not doing anything and taking it for granted, for example. And you can look at it from the immaterial side as well, the spiritual side. While what that means is when you prepare yourself, gather as many hasanat as you can. This is the opportunity to do so. This is the realm of amal, and that's the realm of jaza. There is no amal on the other side. Once it's done, it's done. So this act of preparation by doing istighfar, for example, all of these things are preparing us from a spiritual point of view about death. And if we are constantly doing these things with the intention that if I die, I'll be ready. My family will be taken care of. How many have died that we know of that have not had a will, right? And how much problems that comes. All we're doing with that is adding bala, is adding more difficulty onto our lives, because as we know the rules of wasiyah, it's not wajib to have a will, is it? But let's say that money gets divided in a manner which is against Sharia, I'm responsible for it because it is my money, right? Even though I'm not there, but if somebody divides it inappropriately and one of my children, for example, does not get their haq, I'm responsible at the end. So why add more burden even after we're dead? Right? You know what I mean? So finish everything and prepare death in a manner where when it comes to you, you are waiting for it. That's very beautiful how the Imam alayhi salam is describing, saying that I've been waiting for you, right? When you look forward to going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Imam alayhi salam mentioned something very similar in sermon number 113 of Nahjul Balagha, where he says, فَبَادِرُوا الْعَمَلْ وَخَافُوا بَغْتَةَ الْأَجَلِ. He says, so hasten towards good actions and dread the suddenness of death. Yeah. It is the fear and the dread of sudden death which should awaken a human being. It should. There's no guarantee. I'm repeating myself, I know, but I think the Imam alayhi salam, the fact that he's mentioning it so many times, passage after passage, about the preparation of death, that suddenness of death which can overtake each of us should really make us work harder to prepare for this inevitable reality. Then the Imam alayhi salam connects the previous statement about the preparation of death by discussing the importance of not being deceived by dunya. Yeah? So it's this concept, the reason why maybe people are deceived and they prolong the inevitable, you can say, or the reality of the inevitable, is because they have been deceived by dunya. Right? The glamour of dunya has made us forget about that which is inevitable. And the Imam alayhi salam says, beware lest you become deceived by the leanings of the people towards worldly attraction and their rushing upon it. So he says, beware you are deceived by the people who are attracted to dunya and their rushing upon it. And the Imam alayhi salam gives two reasons why one should not be deceived by dunya. And he says this in this next passage right away. He says, look, the reason for being on guard and being careful about deceivement from dunya is because of two things. One is Allah has warned you about it. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned you about not falling prey to dunya. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described to you how temporal dunya is and not to be deceived by it. And the second reason the Imam mentions is that, and the world itself has informed you of its mortal character and unveiled to you its evils. So the Imam alayhi salam gives two reasons why one should not be deceived by dunya. The first reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warned us about it. And it has been clear, there is no hiding it. We can't meet God and say that, well, you didn't tell me that world is going to be like this. He says, look at the verses of the Quran. I've clearly described it to you. And I'll read one verse, an example of this. There are many verses like this. The verse begins, إِنَّمَا مَثَلُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا إِنْ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَّتَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضُ مِمَّا يَأْكُلُ النَّاسُ وَالْأَنْعَامُ. He says, the parable, the mithal, the example of this life, this is from Surah number 10, verse 24. He says, the parable of the life of this world is that of water, which we send down from the sky. It mingles with the earth's vegetation, from which humans and cattle eat. When the earth puts on its luster and is adorned, and its inhabitants think they have power over it, our edict comes to them by night or at day, whereat we turn it into a mown field, as if it did not flourish the day before. Yeah, subhanallah. A very beautiful parable, isn't it? He says that we can do tafsir of this. Maybe it was something we'll do one day. He says, thus do we elaborate the signs of a people who reflect. كَذَلِكَ نُفَصِّلُ الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. That the people who reflect will take this parable and we can take many different lessons from it, isn't it? He said, look at this world, it was nothing, I made it into something, and now it's attracting you, and at any moment I can destroy it, God is saying, right? Or it could be us itself. That we are this parable of this earth, where he makes us strong. By making us strong, we are deceived. By making us smart, we are deceived. And now we think highly of ourselves. And God says, I'll wipe you out from the face of this earth like you were never there before. Just like this land that I mowed that was flourishing at one time. Numerous verses that give such parables. Another example of a parable is how God describes people who get older, who start young and then get a middle age and then get older. But what he's trying to say in that verse is that there's no guarantee you'll even pass the stages. I can take your life right away at this young stage, or I can take your life at that middle stage. You don't have a guarantee that you'll get through all of these stages. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Imam alayhi salam has said, has clearly explained this in the Quran. With regards to the world itself informing us of its mortal character, there's a very beautiful passage. If you look at the end of Nahjul Balagha, there are a hadith from the Imam. If you read hadith number 130, it's two long paragraphs. It could be a sermon in itself, but it comes in the passage of a hadith. I'll read the first paragraph, because I think I described this in the Majlis once. This is Imam alayhi salam is describing dunya in this particular passage. He says, it begins, Imam Ali alayhi salam heard someone abusing and blaming the world. Yeah? Like this dunya, look at this dunya, I'm tired of this dunya has tricked me, this dunya, this like that. The Imam alayhi salam turns to him and says, "Oh, you who are blaming this world, who have been allured and enticed by it, and have been tempted by its false pretenses, you allowed yourself to be enamored of, to be captivated by it, and you accuse and blame it." Yeah, yani you allowed yourself to fall prey for dunya. Dunya never came and forcefully grabbed you to come to it. Yeah? And now you are blaming dunya. Have you any reason or right to accuse it and to call it a sinner and seducer? Or is it the world, or is the world not justified in calling you a wicked knave and a sinning hypocrite? When did it make you lose your intelligence and reasoning? Beautiful. Beautiful. When did dunya make you lose your intelligence? When did it make you lose your reasoning? And how did it cheat you or snake false pretenses to you? Did it conceal from you the fact of the ultimate end of everything that it holds? The fact of the sway of death, decay, and destruction in its domain? Did it keep you in the dark about the fate of your forefathers and the final abode under the earth? Did it keep the resting place of your mothers a secret from you? Do you not know that you have returned? Do you not know that they have returned to dust? Many a time you must have attended the sick persons, and many of them you must have seen beyond the scope of medicine. Neither the science of healing, nor could your nursing and attendance, nor your prayers and weeping prolong the span of their lives. And they died. You were anxious for them. You procured the best medical aid. You gathered famous physicians and provided best medicines for them. Death could not be held back, and life could not be prolonged. In this drama and in this tragedy, did the world not present you with a lesson or a moral? Subhanallah. Yeah, I have not heard another description of dunya in this manner, right? Where the Imam alayhi salam is really saying that, how can you be deceived by it? How can you? When has it ever tried to hide it, right? And really, if we ponder over that, there's nothing which surprises, is it? Yeah, in reality, there's nothing. We just fall prey for it, and that shows our intelligence, to be quite honest, right? That we're willing to fall prey to the same thing and the same thing and the same thing over and over again, and yet He is so merciful with us, subhanallah, yeah? If somebody, you know, with us as individuals would make the same mistake over and over again, we wouldn't even have a relationship with that person. It'd be cut off, right? But the Imam is not like this. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like this. And then the Imam alayhi salam continues. And then he says, he divides the inhabitants of the world into four categories. He says there are four types of people. And this is not necessarily describing believers. These are all four categories of people that one has to be cautious about. One has to be on guard about, you can say. He says, surely those who go after it, yani after dunya. So this is describing specifically those who go after dunya. If we are like those people who go after dunya, then we fall under one of these categories. If we are not, then obviously we are not. He says, surely those who go after it are like barking dogs, yeah, who are like barking dogs or devouring carnivores who hate each other. And the stronger among them eat away the weaker, and the big among them tramples over the small. Some are like tied cattle, and some are like untied cattle, who have lost their wits and are running in unknown directions. They are flocks of calamities wandering in rugged valleys. So the Imam alayhi salam here describes in four categories. The first category, he says, are like barking dogs. When we think of barking dogs, right, what comes to mind? And it's very beautifully parable. He doesn't even describe it, but it's very clear. A barking dog is like the person who is like this animal who, when chasing, for example, something, when he's digging up a bone, for example, and when it gets that bone, rather than enjoying it, will try to keep everybody else away from it. Yeah, will start barking out loud to let it known that it's his, for example. So he said a group of people in dunya are like this. They'll go after a prize, and when they get that prize, they will turn around barking at everybody else so that they can keep that prize for themselves. A, not enjoying it right away either, because they're constantly worried about losing it, but they will have this loud bark. Now this loud bark can be understood in different ways. A, it can be understood as screaming or physical actions to keep somebody away. Somebody who is strong, for example, will fight people away from this or scream loudly. And we find people like this. Those who have the loudest voices often get what they want. I remember one of the best advices we got in the Hausa from my teachers, not even in a class. We were having issues with certain students, for example, or certain peers who constantly were catered for. Yeah, we felt that our needs were not being catered for, but others were. And our teacher said, you know, it's only the crying baby who gets milk. Yeah, and very beautifully stated, very beautifully stated. That means if you don't cry, if you don't make noise, nothing's going to happen for you, right? But these people, they just make all this noise so they get the attention. It can also be described as basically those who can utilize certain advantages they have to get what they want. So these barking dogs, for example, could be like those who have influence in the courts with judges, for example. So when they get what they want, now they'll find a crack in the system or a loop in the system, or even some illegal way of getting what they want. You know, this often happens in third world countries where somebody has some police officers in their pockets and they get something illegally, then they'll pay the police officers to protect them from this particular thing. So these are people basically who have a loud bark and scare people away through that. So that's one type of people. The second category of humans who chase after dunya, the Imam says, are like carnivores. And these carnivores who hate each other, and for no other reason than because they can, they will fight others. Yeah, because they have the power to do so. It's basically like the law of the jungle, isn't it? Where you'll have, for example, a lion and a tiger. They don't have any problems with each other, but because they're in the same land, they will just fight one another to show who is supreme. And this is basically referring to, you can say, superpowers, you can say big corporations in today's realm. In the past, it would be referring to, for example, people like Fir'aun, who can oppress because they can oppress. Muawiyah, because he can oppress, so he oppresses. But today's day and age, you think about this as superpowers. Big corporations who are constantly fighting, yeah, constantly taking over, constantly wanting more. And for what reason? Because they can. Yeah, it's better that I have it than you have it. And even though I may not need it, I will take it. And this is one category of people of dunya. And this is why the Imam alayhi salam says about them, the stronger among them eat away the weaker, and the big among them tramples over the small. Right, and we see that. We see that today, as far as if we look at it from a nationalistic point of view of how America, for example, will just gather resources and take away these resources from third world countries. Why? For the sake of having it one day, right? If you look at all the oil that they're gathering and things like that, they have enough oil in their provisions, some say, to last years, right? But they still want more. Because they don't want others to have it, and because they can, they take it. So this is the second category of people that the Imam describes who chase dunya. These are, I think, the few. The third, he says, are like cattle. Cattle who are tied. Yani, you would think that this is a good thing, right? like tied cattle, like nice, respectful. But that's not it, right? Because they're still chasing after dunya. Remember what he said. These are the people who are chasing after dunya. So these are tied cattle. You can imagine people who have no wealth, people who have no power, people whose bark is not heard, people who don't have this power to attack. Yet you see them act in humility. They lower themselves, they humble themselves, they degrade themselves to those in power. Yeah. So these are the people who want the pleasures of dunya, don't have the power to get it themselves, so they will make themselves submissive to those who have that power. And these are the people who are basically just toyed with and used. It's, and the fourth category of people, he says, are like untied cattle, who are running wild, causing calamities and destructions wherever they go. These are the majority of the people, I believe. Yeah, these are the people who are considered rebellious. These are the people who are considered disobedient. Or these are the people who are basically just enjoying dunya and following their bare desires. And these are the people who are running around and just causing mischief, causing trouble wherever they go, the conniving, deceitful, to get whatever they want. And he says that these are people, the Imam alayhi salam describes them. He says there is no herdsman to detain them. Yeah? Nor any tenderer to take them to grazing. The world has put them on a track of blindness and taken away their eyes from its beacons of guidance. They have therefore perplexed in its bewilderings and sunk in its pleasures. They took it as God, so it played with them. Yani they took dunya as their main purpose, so dunya played with them. And they too played with it and forgot what is beyond it. This is just beautiful. Yeah. So if you chase dunya, you'll play with it, you'll enjoy it, yeah? But it will enjoy you more, yeah? And it is this pleasure that you get from it which will make you forget about what is beyond. Some exegetes or mufassirun say that this last passage describing these people is referring to the fourth category in particular, those who are like untied cattle. But it could be applied to anybody, that nobody can control these guys, the world has taken them over. Then the Imam alayhi salam, in the next passage, he says, darkness is disappearing gradually. In this passage, the Imam alayhi salam again advises his son about the inevitability of death. Again, he comes to that. So you find that if we connect it to that passage that we did last time, the last one about dua, and then right away he's talking about death in such detail, where three passages straight, there must be a connection there. Where make dua to protect you from sudden death. Make dua to protect you from not forgetting about death. Make dua to get you ready for death. All of these things may be connected, though it's not there. It could be considered as individual passages. But he says here in this passage, again talking about death, he says darkness is disappearing gradually. The darkness that is referred to here is ignorance. Yeah. So the ignorance that he's been talking about, so is the ignorance of death is disappearing gradually. And what that means is that the people who constantly fought death, who thought they would never die, one day meet death. Yeah, so that ignorance is fading. That means everybody, what the Imam alayhi salam is saying is that no matter how much you run from it, no matter how much you fight it, it's coming at you. And eventually to everybody, this reality will be made apparent. Yeah, very beautifully stated, where he's talking that darkness is disappearing gradually. Now, yani gradually people are realizing their death. Oftentimes people even who have been attracted to the worldly pleasures so long, but when they live a certain amount of time, their own doom or their own demise becomes very apparent to them. And this is why oftentimes you find people who late in their lives become philanthropists, for example, right? Late in their lives start looking and regret about not spending time with their family, for example, not doing this or not doing that, because that's gradually disappearing, this notion that they're going to live forever. Then the Imam alayhi salam compares the people of this world to those who are travelers to a particular destination. He alayhi salam says, Now it is as though travelers have got down and the hasteners will soon meet. Yani those who have been traveling on this journey, they've gotten down, they've reached their destination. And those who are following them are eventually going to reach that final destination itself. So it's basically describing all inhabitants of the world, that whether they know it or they don't know it, they're going towards their final destination. And this is what the Imam alayhi salam says and concludes with in this final passage. He says, "Know, O my child, that everyone who is riding on the carriage of night and day is being carried by them even though he may be stationary." And you're being carried by time even though you may hide in your house, night and day is going by. And he is covering the distance, yani covering the distance towards death, even though he is staying and resting, even though he's not doing anything. Yeah, everybody is taking that eventual journey towards death. And again, this is very beautifully in Nahjul Balagha, hadith number 64. The Imam alayhi salam says, "Ahlu dunya karakbin yusaru bihim wahum niyamun." He says that people in this world are like travelers whose journey is going on even though they are asleep. Yeah? That no matter what you do, basically, you are going towards that final destination. In this section, the Imam alayhi salam advises his son alayhi salam on numerous points. And there's a whole list of points that we will discuss inshallah, which altogether benefit anyone seeking to be successful in this life. It's very beautiful pieces of advice. The Imam alayhi salam begins by saying, "Know with certainty you cannot achieve your desire, nor can you exceed your destined life." It's very beautiful points. Two points he mentions. The first one is, know with certainty, and you have yaqeen, that you will not achieve what you desire. This is a very remarkable statement, right? I think this can be referred to those who are chasing dunya or those who are not chasing dunya. There is not a person to a T who will get everything that they desire in life. Yeah. Unless, of course, we submit to that where our desires become the desires of God, where we don't expect anything. But not too many reach that particular status. But even as a whole, right? I aim for this, and God has a different desire, which is fine. I may submit to it, I do submit to it, but I didn't get what I desired. Even though what I desired may be halal, even though what I desired may be allowed, shari, but God had a different plan. So the Imam alayhi salam here is saying that you are certainly not going to achieve what you desire. Of course, that's looking at it from the believer's point of view. From a non-believer's point of view, or from a person who is just chasing dunya, what that means is you're never going to be satisfied. Yeah, you desire something, you get it, you'll desire something else. You'll desire something else. And this is why the rich are never satisfied with wealth, isn't it? If you make a million, that million is not enough. Now you need to earn 2 million. So you continuously are struggling and going towards this. And the reason why, I think, because many times it has been described that this world is like a mirage. Yeah, you know, a mirage where you're in the desert and you see water and you go towards it and there's no water. So you're constantly chasing. And this is unfortunate part of life where in the end it just becomes where you're disappointed. The second thing he says, know with certainty you cannot exceed your destined life. Yeah, that means whatever you do in life, you're not going to exceed that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allocated for you. So no matter what we do and how we do it, the reality of our lifespan has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus the Imam alayhi salam says, after making that statement, where he says, "You know with certainty you cannot achieve your desire and you cannot exceed your destined life." Why? Feel comfortable in knowing that you are on track of those who came before you. Yani, this is not different for you than it is for somebody else. Everybody who has lived this life will live up to the same realities, that I could not exceed my life, whatever was destined, and I never remembered, or I never attained everything that I desired. if you remember, in the very beginning, the Imam alayhi salam focused a lot of time and a lot of attention on talking about taking lessons from the people who came before us. Yeah, ponder over their lives, ponder over what they did in life. And again, this I think ties back with that again. So this is one of those points which constantly appear in this particular letter. It's something to remember about that which is important. And so because we are on track of those who came before us, and because we are not going to exceed our destined life and we're not going to achieve everything we desire, the Imam alayhi salam says, therefore, be humble in seeking and moderate in earning. Yeah, and seek. Yeah, go out and seek, but be humble in it. And at the same time, be moderate in earning. Here the Imam alayhi salam is referring to the fact that one needs to be very cautious and careful not to become a greedy individual. When one becomes a greedy individual, he describes it very soon. We'll discuss it. It's a very beautiful parable that he gives. But we'll come to that then. But so here, he's saying, look, be moderate. Be humble in your seeking. But why? Why should we do that? Because the Imam says, because oftentimes seeking leads to deprivation. Yeah? Seeking leads to more problems. When you constantly are seeking, when you're constantly out there, this deprivation that is associated with seeking could have numerous meanings. It could mean that seeking will make your life difficult. Yeah? The reason for that is because we are never satisfied. If I seek out things and I have to put myself out there, I'm in line for people's criticisms, for example. I'm in line of people coming to try and take advantage of me. So this is one example. It could be of deprivation. The second reason could be is because you will not get what you are seeking. Yeah. The Imam said previously, isn't it? You will not get, with certainty, know that you will not get what you desire. So if a person is constantly seeking and they're not going to get what they desire, that's a very rough life. Very rough life. Yeah, where you're constantly running, 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 and in the end, you are left not satisfied. And this leads to a lot of frustration. Another reason why also could be where seeking leads to deprivation is because oftentimes, when one is in the journey of seeking and they have not reached where they need to reach, they will have to humiliate themselves to get there. They will have to put out a hand from somebody else to get them to that destination. And the Imam alayhi salam, and through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well in the Quran, but this particular hadith we will come to soon, cautions us very clearly, very carefully. He cautions us not to to humiliate ourselves in front of other people, not to lower ourselves in front of other people. Now, one doesn't need to humiliate themselves like when we think of humiliation of dressing funny in front of somebody. The fact that you ask yourself or ask somebody for something, you have already created an abd-mawla relationship. Yeah, you already have. Doesn't mean I may not need something, but that relationship has already been created and somebody has the upper hand and somebody has the lower hand. Right. So these are some of the things why we can ponder, and I'm sure if we reflected together, we would come up with more reasons why seeking leads to this deprivation. But the Imam alayhi salam doesn't end there. He wants to bring about a sense of comfort for us. So we're thinking to ourselves, then why shouldn't I seek? What if I seek, but I don't humiliate myself? The Imam alayhi salam says, look, every seeker of livelihood does not get it. It does not reach it. Every seeker of livelihood does not get it, but nor is everyone who is moderate in seeking deprived. Yeah, this is very beautiful. What the Imam alayhi salam means, that those who seek and those who struggle, that does not guarantee that it will lead you to success. Yeah, so you go out there and seek, 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 there's no guarantee that you will reach your destination. For sure you will not get what you desire, but even the destination, the immediate destination that you want to get to, there is no guarantee that you will even get there. Now, does that mean that if I stay moderate, I'm not going to get anything? And the Imam says, no, nor does moderation equate to being deprived of everything. Yeah. So if you are not seeking and you say, I'm going to be moderate, that does not mean that you're not going to get anything. You will not be deprived of that which God has guaranteed for you. Yeah? That which God has guaranteed for us is not going to be held back from us. Of course, we have to remember, right? This doesn't mean I sit at home and say, okay, I'm being moderate. Go out there, work, but don't put yourself in situations where you will be faced with any type of difficulty. Rather, the Imam alayhi salam is saying that all is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when we get to the state of moderation, when our mindset is that of moderation, it brings about the state of qana'ah, the satisfaction. When one is satisfied with their avenue or their destination in life, then they are very happy. They are very happy. You may see somebody, for example, and again we go back to third world countries, having lived recently, or I don't remember much from my childhood in a third world country, but in Syria, for example, and I constantly give this example, you find people who fall into these categories, those who are seeking. And in the end, unless you have to humiliate yourself to make contacts up ahead, you're not going to get anywhere. Yeah, you're just causing more trouble and struggle. But those who are in moderation and are satisfied, you know, these guys are earning a livelihood, they're riding a bicycle here and there, they don't have any worries in the world. They live a very satisfied life. And when you look at coming from the West, it was quite remarkable, to be honest. It was an awakening where you see these people, poverty, we would consider these people to be in abject poverty, but they don't. They don't see themselves in that light. They're very satisfied and they have this satisfaction because moderation does not equate to, the Imam says, that you're going to be deprived of anything. So this is something very important to keep in mind. Then the Imam alayhi salam says, keep yourself away from every low thing, even though they may take you to your desired aims. Yeah? Something which is below you, avoid it. Even though that thing may take you to your desired target. The Imam says, avoid it. Why? Because you will not get in any return for your own respect which you spend. Yeah? And again, this is very what we were talking about previously, about having to lower ourselves or humiliating ourselves. Oftentimes, you know, when we look at it from today's point of view, to be successful in business, in the next section, the Imam alayhi salam, he says that engaging in trade is very risky. Yeah, very risky. Engaging in business basically is very risky, and we can analyze that in so many different ways, right? One is because sometimes I may have to engage in something haram just to get ahead. And though my intention is that I will never engage in that haram again, I have already done it. Everything is tainted. Yeah. Second is because sometimes in business, I have to take risks. Yeah. And for what that means is I have to maybe invest what I have in my hands now for a probability. So it's very risky in doing that, and you may lose everything. It also could mean, for example, where it's risky because I'm never satisfied. So I get one and I want more, and I want another, and I want another. So here the Imam alayhi salam is describing this, where he says, look, keep yourself away from everything low, everything that is beneath you. And oftentimes we find our new business entrepreneurs of our communities, they find this very difficult, where they know, for example, that their boss is going out to the bar afterwards, and he knows that if he goes to the bar, this is the only way he'll be able to build a relationship with his boss outside of work. Now, that's a very difficult situation, right? It requires a lot of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will not do this and He will take care of me. But unfortunately, we find a lot of our youngsters, a lot of people engaged in this type of businesses or even in the corporate world will succumb to these pressures. But the Imam alayhi salam is saying, look, that which you have lost, to gain what you have gained was not worth it. Was not worth it in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you will not get any return for your own respect which you have spent. Yeah, whether it is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it is in the eyes of other human beings, you will not get that respect back. And this is too expensive of a price. Our izzah, our not pride, but our own status is very important to maintain in Islam. Yeah, and this is what the Imam alayhi salam is referring to, that don't ever put yourself in a situation where you'll be blamed for something. Yeah, rather avoid it altogether. And this is because a free person would value his God-given respect more than humiliating himself in front of somebody else. Sometimes one may think that this is stubbornness, yeah, that I don't want to do this because my pride. But when it comes to something haram, there is no compromise, no compromise at all. When it becomes prideful is when, for example, I have done something wrong and I refuse to apologize. I say, I will not apologize. My izzah is in stake. This is wrong. Yeah, and it comes in that next passage as well, that one who sticks, there's many hadith, we're not going to discuss that passage, so I'll describe it. He says that don't be a person who knows they are wrong but sticks to that view because they don't want to lose face. Yeah, and I think we know many people, maybe ourselves are like this, where we may do this with our family or our spouses more, right? Where we just want to stick to our guns even though we're wrong. But it happens in the communal level. It happens at work sometimes. There's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And I'm paraphrasing. I don't remember it. I have it somewhere. But he says something about after jahiliyyah, this is the second worst thing. Because you are an ignorant person for doing that. Yeah, and maybe we'll come to that hadith of that person who's this adamant. So we're not talking about this type of adamancy regarding this particular hadith. Rather, the pride that we are talking about, the status that we're talking about, is from something which is haram. Then the Imam alayhi salam says a phrase which is very beautiful. It's something that we should all remember. He says, "Do not be the slave of others, for Allah has made you free." Yeah? Do not be the slave of others, for Allah has made you free. And this connects right very, very beautifully with the previous statement where he says, keep yourself away from everything low. Yeah, everything beneath you, keep away. Why? Because don't be a slave of other people, because God has made you free. You know, a life, a brother yesterday was talking about this whole, when we recite our kalima, when we say La ilaha illallah, this concept of La ilaha, when you negate all other gods, it's not just divinities or rubs we're talking about. It could mean anything that we are attracted to. And when we are saying La ilaha, we are freeing ourselves from the shackles of servitude of others and entering into freedom by being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here the Imam alayhi salam is telling us, strive to be free. Strive to keep your dignity. Strive to keep your pride. Because a life of less with freedom and dignity is better in the eyes of Allah than a life of plenty through degradation and humiliation. Yeah, this is something very, very important to maintain. If you look at, and I don't want to say this is a guaranteed rule, right? But truly, those who have wealth, when we're talking about enormous amounts of wealth, especially old money, you know what I mean by old money? Generations, this money has just passed and passed, have had to do something shady once, yeah, to get where they are. Now, we're not saying it's a general 100% rule, but if you look at any major corporations and those whose hands in it, people who own banks, governments, whatever it is, you will find something that they had to do in their life one time. They may not have done it again to get where they are at. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, be careful of that. I prefer you to have less and be dignified in my eyes, and then rather than face humiliation. And this is where we get that phrase or a statement attributed to Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala wa ali Muhammad. In the last moments of his life, he says, Allah wa inna da'i bin al-da'i قَدْ خَيَّرَنَا بَيْنَ إِثْنَيْنِ أَسَّلَةٌ أَوْ ظِلَّةٌ وَهَيْحَاتٌ مِنَ الظِّلَّةِ. Yeah? He says the one who was born without a father, who was a son of a one who was born without a father, has left us with two options, either to have nothing or to have humiliation. And hayhat min al-dhillah, yeah, we will not suffer humiliation. So what he's saying is that we would prefer little, yeah, than to be humiliated. And this is a very important message for us to really understand that there cannot be compromises. I don't know if you heard, it's floating around right now. Sheikh Mansour Laghai, is it? Laghai. In the Imam Khomeini conference this year, he spoke about, it's a 24-minute clip that somebody sent me, and he spoke about how to maintain an Islamic identity. And he was describing towards the end how after 9/11, the governments of the West began to have imam conferences. And these imam conferences, the government would call imams of that particular country to come for a conference. And this was happening. He said it started in America, went to Europe, and then it finally reached to Australia. And when he reached to Australia, he said in 2006, they invited 100 imams. And I guess he's in Australia. And then one of the prime ministers or somebody high in the government came to speak to the people about Islam. So they were telling them how Islam should be practiced. 100 imams, Sunni, Shia, everybody. He listed the 5 points that the government said. And I don't remember all of them. But the last point was, the prime minister, whoever it was, began to quote certain verses of the Quran, and he says, "It is your job as imams to give the proper understanding of these verses. Yani, don't you have to either negate what is being said and produce something new, a new definition which is not presenting the West as bad." He says, the church and state has to be separated, and you have to reinterpret these verses. That was the word that he used, that these verses need to be reinterpreted to your congregation. And he says, and any people who are on board will be given a grant of, they created a grant of $35 million to this. And he says, you won't believe that the very next week there were imams going on the news, saying that one needs to really, I don't remember it clearly, but one really needs to look at the Quran again. And so the imams were already taken back by that $35 million grant and were willing to reinterpret the Quran to meet the needs of the West. And this is something that we need to be very careful of. This is why, if you remember, when we were talking about the dhikr, and we said that one of the hurdles of dhikr is al-alim maftoon bid dunya, a scholar who has been seduced by dunya. And this happens. This is not something which does not happen. It happens. Yeah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly cautioning us against that. And the Imam alayhi salam is doing that here as well. Then the Imam alayhi salam says that there is no good, this is a very beautiful line as well, there is no good which is achieved through evil. Yeah, there is no good which is achieved through evil, and no good in comfort that is achieved through disgracing oneself or through hardship. Yeah? There is an expression in the English language which says the ends justify the means. Right? It's a very philosophical concept for those who don't look at the journey, rather look at the end only. Islam is completely opposite from that. There's no such thing as where the ends justify the means. The Imam alayhi salam here is telling us, look at the journey. Yeah? Just because the end result is good, but if in that journey you had to do something evil, it destroys everything, right? If you remember, there's a story where a man comes up to one of the Imams or the Prophet, peace be upon them and their family, and he says, "I want you to do an istikhara for me. I'm going on this journey for business." So they did an istikhara. The imam told him, he said it came out bad. Yeah, But the man went anyways, and he came back and he says that I've never made so much money in this journey as I have in this particular journey. So the Imam looks at him and he says, on this and this day you missed Salatul Fajr, yeah, because you stayed up late at night for business. He said, because of that the Akhirah came out bad. Yeah? It's not just what concludes, it's what happened in that particular journey that's very important according to the Islamic point of view. And this is why, if you look at hadith number 387 of Nahj al-Balagha, the Imam alayhi salam says, مَا خَيْرٌ بِخَيْرٍ بَعْدَهُ النَّارِ وَمَا شَرٌ بِشَرٍ بَعْدَهُ الْجَنَّةِ That good is no good after which there is fire or Jahannam. So that good is no good after which there is fire, and that hardship is no hardship after which there is paradise. Yeah. So it's not hardship if you're struggling in your life. He said, every bliss other than paradise is inferior, and every calamity other than fire is comfort. Then the Imam alayhi salam, in the last two lines here, he says, beware lest bearers of greed should carry you and make you descend down to the springs of destruction. This is a very, very beautiful simile or a parable. Here the Imam alayhi salam is telling his son to avoid matters of greed. Yeah? Where he says, beware lest bearers of greed, those who invite you to greed or the thoughts of greed, should carry you and make you descend down to the springs of destruction. The parable is very, very beautiful. The Imam alayhi salam compares greed to one, if one falls prey to greed, to like one who is being led to a riverbank, yeah, and they are drinking from that riverbank, and no matter how much they drink from that water, they're never satiated, they're never enough. And this is how he describes greed, where one falls prey to it, there's no limit to that anymore. You're constantly going to want more and more. And this is why there's a hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, where he says, وَالطَّمْعُ خَمْرُ الشَّيْطَانِ, that greed is the wine of shaitan. يَسْتَسْقِي بِيَدِهِ لِخَوَاسِهِ, he makes you drink from it to those who are falling prey to him with his own hand. Yeah, he says he will make you drink from it with his own hand. فَمَنْ سَكِرَ مِنْهُ لَا يَسْحُ إِلَّا فِي أَلِيمِ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ, and one who is intoxicated by that drink will face severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَوْ مُجَاوَرَةِ سَاقِيهِ, or he will be next to or the neighbor of the one who made him drink, yani the neighbor of shaitan. Then the Imam alayhi salam concludes this last section by saying something, I think, again, very profound. He says, if you can manage that there be no wealthy person between yourself and Allah, do so. Yeah? If you can manage that there are no wealthy people between you and Allah, do so. Because in any case, you will find what is for you and get your share. A little received directly from Allah the Glorified is more dignified than that which is more but is received through obligation of His creatures. Although really all is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here the Imam alayhi salam, I think, is saying that we should try our best to avoid asking others for assistance. Try your best from avoiding asking others for assistance. This doesn't mean that you should never ask others for assistance. Rather, I think what he's alluding to here, you can take it at face value. Try not to keep any rich people in your lives, basically. Yeah, because the waswasa from shaitan will come. Yeah, just ask them. Just ask them for assistance one time. It's okay. Yeah, and you've now already fallen prey into this. Or it could, I think, also mean, though he doesn't specify, that avoid asking people, especially if you know it will lead to degradation and humiliation. Because it's not that we are not allowed to ask people for assistance. There's a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, Kana rajulun jalisun inda abi, faqala Allahumma aghnina an jami'i khalqik. He says that a man was seated next to my father, our fifth Imam alayhi salam, and he said in front of him, O Allah, make me not needy of anybody, of any of your creation. Yeah, like make me not needy of any of your creation. فَقَالَ لَهُ أَبِي لَا تَقُلْ هَكَذَا. He said, don't say this. Rather say, اللَّهُمَّ أَغْنِنَا عَنْ شِرَارِ خَلْقِكَ فَإِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَا يَسْتَغْنِي عَنْ أَخِيهِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. He says, rather pray that, O Allah, keep me away from the worst of your creation. Because a believer will need a believer brother in his life, and to be successful. So again, if we take this hadith, then we can say that what the Imam alayhi salam is talking about is that try not to ask others, especially if you know it will lead to your humiliation or degradation or even a change of mindset in people. I think, you know, sometimes if we need something, we need something. But sometimes we do it because out of sheer laziness, that it's easier to ask somebody else to do something, right? We know we're often told, and this is something we all fall prey to, that even if you need water, go get it yourself. Don't ask somebody for water. And this, I think, is something that is highly encouraged in Islam. And the Imam alayhi salam says in the end, look, if you are to ask from God or not, if you're to ask from Him or not ask from Him, you will still get your provision. In the end, it all belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This last section, we're not going to do this. The reason I have skip written on here, this one paragraph, yeah, within it there are 27 pieces of advice that the Imam gives his son. And this would take a whole lecture on it, an hour, easily an hour and a half alone. When I read the sharh, the explanation of this, is very beautiful. The author says that if one were to not read anything else but just read this, this would be enough for them from this whole letter. So you know, the advice that he's talking about is all comes here in 27 small sentences. And inshallah, I'm going to be selfish and use this for the night of Ali alayhi salam in the month of Ramadan. So the 19th and 21st night and day, we will discuss these 27 pieces of advice from our Imam. I'll just read it right now and then we will end here inshallah. He says, it is easier to rectify what you miss by silence than to secure what you lose by speaking. Yeah, I don't want to explain too much, but it's very beautiful, right? If in a conversation you are silent, and let's say you are wrong in your silence, it's easier to make up for that than to say something and then have to clarify what you said. Yeah. Whatever is in a pot can be retained by closing the lid. Yeah? And if you spill milk, it's too late. Yeah? But if it's in the pot and you close the lid, it's better. He's talking about the mouth here again. He says, I should prefer you to retain what is in your hands rather than seek what is in others' hands. Bitterness of despair is better than seeking from people. Manual labor with chastity is better than the riches of a vicious life. A man is the best guard of his own secrets. Very beautiful. Yeah, that if you have a secret, don't tell it to anybody if you want it protected. And if you tell it to somebody and it goes out, it's your own fault. You should have kept it to yourself. Often a man strives for what harms him. Subhanallah. He who speaks much speaks nonsense. Whoever ponders perceives. Associate with people of virtue, you will become one of them. Keep aloof from people of vice, you will remain safe from them. The worst food is that which is unlawful. Oppressing the weak is the worst oppression. Where leniency is unsuitable, harshness is lenience. I love this line. I love this line. Yeah. Leniency is what is required. Where I'm nice to you, you're nice to me, we're nice to each other. But where leniency is unsuitable, harshness is leniency. Yeah, that sometimes you have to put the smack down. Yeah, sometimes. Yeah, but you have to know when to do it, where to do it, with whom to do it. Not with your spouse, not with somebody, but with somebody who takes advantage of your leniency. Yeah, because they see you as soft, maybe they push you around until you have to step your foot down. And when you do, the Imam says that at that time, harshness was the most lenient thing you could do for them. very, very powerful. One of these which I think changed my life. He says, often cure is illness, and illness is cure. Very, again, we will discuss this in the month of Ramadan. Very beautiful. Often cure is illness, and illness is cure. Often the ill-wisher gives you correct advice, while the well-wisher cheats. Yeah? So the one who means harm to you will sometimes give you good advice, while those who mean good by you to you will give you bad advice. What the Imam alayhi salam is meaning to say here is, don't make up your mind before you speak to anybody. Don't make up your mind. Yeah. Listen to them and then make up your mind. But if you go into a conversation shut down already, you may not know that that person is actually giving you something that will benefit you. But we are already closed. Do not depend upon hopes, because hopes are the mainstay of fools. It is wise to preserve one's experience. Your best experience is that which teaches you a lesson. Make use of an opportunity before it changes into a heartache. Every seeker does not achieve what he seeks, and every departed does not return. Very similar to what he said earlier. To lose provision and to earn evil for the day of judgment means ruin. Every matter has a consequence. Beautiful. What is destined for you will shortly come to you. A trader undertakes a risk. Often a small quantity is more beneficial than a large quantity. There is no good in a dishonorable helper, nor in a suspicious friend. Be compliant with the world as long as it is in your grip. Do not put yourself at risk as regards anything in expectations for more than that. And beware of persistence out of defiance. This is the last thing I was telling you about, where you're just so stubborn that you fail to see what is being said here, inshallah. We'll end here, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wan anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallillahumma ala sayyidina wa nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi tahireen. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.